Hallelujah. We are going through the book of Romans, or the letter to the Romans, verse by verse, so we don't miss a thing. Hallelujah. Amen. And we are in chapter 10. We're going to do the whole chapter today. Hallelujah. Beginning at verse 1 through 3. Let's go ahead and read. Paul writes, brothers. And when he says brothers, he means brothers and sisters, brethren, all believers, you guys. Very informal. But listen to what he says here. My heart's desire and prayer to God, he's talking about the Jewish people, is for them that they may be saved. Notice he's not just wishful thinking. He has a heart's desire. These are people that have violently opposed him, and he's praying for them. How many know we're supposed to pray for our enemies? Amen. I wish we didn't have any enemies, but we do. Man, and it seems like we have a spiritual enemy who's really going wild lately. Amen?
Amen?
But thank God we have the victory in Jesus. He's praying. He says, my heart's desire, my heartfelt desire is for the Jewish people to be saved. Remember, Jesus was Jewish, right? He was not a white supremacist. Amen?
Amen.
He says, I bear them witness, or I've noticed... Put it kind of bluntly, I notice they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. These are people that have violently opposed him. In one city, they threw rocks at him, stoned him, and left him for dead, dragged him out of the city. They were violently opposed to his message, which is kind of a mystery, because the Jewish people are still God's chosen people. Can you say amen? Remember in chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, he says, what advantage has the Jews? Because the Messiah came through them. He was promised long, long ago, and the Messiah came through them. Hallelujah. But they missed it. For some reason, their eyes were blinded that they didn't notice who Jesus was. But Jesus was proven to be the Messiah, mainly by the resurrection from the dead, for one thing. By fulfilling the law and becoming that perfect sacrifice whereby there are no more blood sacrifices needed because Jesus paid the price and fulfilled all of the law. They missed it. Hallelujah. God's method of salvation we find in chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. We'll look in there real quick if you have your Bibles with you, which you should. One time I remember years ago, we're at the 22nd Street Church before we came over here, and the minister starts preaching. He says, have your Bibles, turn with me, and all the young people got their phones out. And I thought, how rude, everyone's on their phone, till I realized, well, they have their Bibles on their phone. They don't have books anymore. They have. And my dad predicted that would happen about 40 years ago. He said, paper's going to be so expensive that you'll just have everything on a computer. So what shall we say then? Verse 30 in chapter 9. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, the righteousness of faith. They got into right standing with God. Remember, Paul said, all right, you Jewish people reject the gospel, the good news, I'll go to the Gentiles. And they gladly received it. And they attained to the righteousness of God. But Israel pursued the law of righteousness, and they haven't attained to the law of righteousness because they didn't seek it by faith. Remember, Paul was pointing out how Abraham was justified by faith. He trusted God. He put his faith in God. Not because God gave him some great promises, but that God was able to fulfill those promises. Amen? That's what makes God so great. He's powerful. He can do what he says and what he promises. And he says in verse 32, they sought righteousness by the works of the law, and they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And he quotes from Isaiah, I believe it is here. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, is what the scripture tells us. That everything must be built on Jesus as the foundation. Hallelujah. Remember, Jesus said something to the effect that this stone that the builders reject, if it falls on you, it'll crush you. I don't know about you, but I don't like being crushed. I had my foot crushed one time, and that almost knocked me out. It hurt so bad. But it's not a bad thing to be crushed by God, because God wants to squeeze stuff out of us that doesn't belong there. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And then he goes on. God's method of salvation is God chooses us. Remember, Jesus said, I chose you. You did not choose me. Isn't that amazing? Jesus chose you and I, and we responded. Hallelujah. And it's by grace that we're saved through faith, by trusting in Jesus, that what he did was more than enough to make us good enough to have a right relationship with God. The Jewish people, they were complaining because Paul was saying, telling them that in order for the Gentiles to join into the family of God, the Jewish people were saying, well, they have to be circumcised. And the uncircumcised Gentiles were saying, you want to do what? No. And Paul's saying, no, that you, they don't need to do that. You can be saved without having that done. Thank God, amen? Hallelujah. Because the circumcision, the method of salvation for the Jewish people was following the rituals. Amen? You had to bring an animal and confess your sin on the animal. And then the animal would be killed and take the punishment that you as a sinner would deserve. But thank God that Jesus took our sins upon him. That's probably one of the most amazing things to me, is that Jesus was able to take the sins of the whole world, every sin in the past, every sin in the present, every sin in the future, to the end of time, fully paid for. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek New Testament words identifies the word salvation this way, or defines it. Salvation is the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who accept his conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, and Jesus, in whom alone it is to be obtained, and upon confession of him as Lord. And we'll see that in Romans here, chapter 10 and verse 10. You know, there's people that kind of drove me nuts when I was working in construction. People would use Jesus Christ's name as a cuss word. Oh, something went wrong. Oh, Jesus Christ. You don't even know what you're saying. Why are you using a name like that? What's the matter with you? Good grief. Hallelujah. We confess him as Lord. We don't use his name as a cuss word and an expression of frustration. Amen? That's God, help us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Where were we? Listen to what Mr. Matthew Henry's Bible commentary says. He says that the condition that God puts forth is that we repent. Amen? Yeah. People say God's love is unconditional. No. Well, salvation is conditional. You have to repent. Amen? And you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. Those are conditional. Those two things you have to do. You have to repent. You can't keep living the way you're living unless you just ignore Jesus and the Holy Ghost. We need repentance and believing in Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, as our King. We don't know what a Lord is in this country because we elect most of our government officials. Some of them get appointed, but we don't have lords in this country. How many know where that phrase, no king over me, came from? There are people protesting, no, President Trump wants to be king. No kings over me came from the French Revolution. The French Revolution came from the Age of Enlightenment, where they said, we don't need God anymore. We're smart enough to figure everything out ourselves. So what did the French Revolution produce? The Reign of Terror, where everybody that was an enemy of anybody else got their head chopped off. What wonderful, wonderful outcomes from intelligent people. It's just insane sometimes what people do. Hallelujah. So Paul knows from experience, I bear them witness, he says, I've experienced the zeal that the Jewish people have for God. but they don't have that zeal according to knowledge. He says, in fact, he himself used to have that zeal without knowledge, without knowing who Jesus really was. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He persecuted the church. He had that zeal, but he didn't know anything about the righteousness of God. He thought he was doing God a favor. There's a certain world religion that thinks they're doing God a favor by killing everyone who doesn't believe what they believe. What nonsense, what madness grips people sometimes, amen? But he goes on, he says, they start to establish their own righteousness. They didn't submit to God's righteousness. How many know who Martin Luther was? Not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformation guy. He just wanted to straighten things out. So there over there in Germany, he got 95 points. It called 95 theses, and he nailed it to the castle door or the cathedral door at the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And instead of having a debate and getting the facts all straightened out, they tried to kill him. So the king hit him in the castle there, and he translated the Bible into German. Somebody asked him, oh, this is dangerous. What if everyone had the Bible in their own language? And his response was, oh, maybe they'd be more Christians. Praise God. Let's go on to verse 4. Christ is the end of the... Oops, sorry, I'm pointing up here. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay, so what he's saying, he's not saying that, remember Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. I did not come to abolish the law. Amen. He came to fulfill the law. When it says Christ being the end of the law, it according to J.B. Phillips' translation, it means Christ means the end of the struggle for righteousness by the law for everyone who believes in Jesus. In other words, we don't have to prove to God that we are righteous. We don't have to follow all the rules and regulations and rituals. Rituals do not save us, amen? It's believing in Jesus and his effective sacrifice on the cross that saves us. We don't have to have blood sacrifices anymore. Jesus sacrificed once for all. Hallelujah. Another way of putting it is, Jesus is the aim. The Bible says to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him went to the cross, endured the suffering and the shame of the cross. Hallelujah. And is now set down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the what we're supposed to be focusing on, then, his righteousness. The other it was yesterday. I decided to take a nap, seeing that I'm getting old. So I'm going to take a nap. I'm tired. So I lay down on my bed, and these thoughts flooded my head. You were not very righteous a long time ago. You weren't very righteous before you got saved. And even after you got saved, you were stupid. Anybody ever been stupid? And then trying to live for God and you do stupid stuff. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's all true. But you know what? It's all in the past and it's under the blood of Jesus. And there's nothing I can do about it to change anything. I can just go forward. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. This is really interesting to me. I looked this up yesterday. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. Well, let's start with verse 19. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, who is Jesus, should come, to whom the promise was made, was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Let's go down to verse 22. The scripture has confined all of us under sin. The scripture, what he's talking about is the law being our tutor to show us what sin is. We have the law. And it imprisoned us. People that are not saved, they don't even realize that they are imprisoned by sin. They don't realize they're bound and they can't help themselves. But faith came. We were under guard by the law. Hallelujah. Kept for the faith which would later be revealed, which was Jesus. The law was our instructor to bring us to Christ, to show us. Thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Before I got saved, I was searching for God without realizing God was really searching for me and drawing me. I was looking everywhere except to Jesus. And God began to draw me. And then I got saved, and then I backslid almost right away. And then God began to deal with me again. I got this image of God turning away from me, or no, me turning away from God. And God being there like, wait, come back. And eventually I did come back. But it took a while because I thought, oh, that's it. You know, I blew it. God's done with me. Thank God that he wasn't done with me, and he's not done with any of us. Amen. Until the very end. Hallelujah. Okay, praise God. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, verse 28 of Galatians chapter 3, male nor female, for you all one in Christ, and if you are Christ, then you're an Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember, Paul was writing to the Jewish people, telling them that, remember, Abraham got right with God, not because he got circumcised, and not because he did everything right. He got right with God because he believed God. Hallelujah. The debt has been satisfied. I love Christianity, as they call it, believing in Jesus, because it's the most inclusive religion on the face of the earth. Everyone's invited. One time, Pastor Mike at the 22nd Street Church, he said, somebody called the other day and asked if we are an inclusive and welcoming church. And he says, why, yes. He replied, all types of sinners are welcome in our church. And the person hung up the phone. Not the answer they were expecting. Hallelujah. Christ is the end of the law, the aim. We look to Jesus, and he gives us his righteousness, and we believe him. Amen. Let's go on to verse 5 through 8. Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. This is a quote here from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And if you know anything about the book of Deuteronomy, it literally means the second giving of the law. They're getting ready to enter the promised land, and Moses goes over everything again. How many know we need to hear stuff more than once? A lot of times repetition is good for us. Amen. Hallelujah. But I always wondered, what the heck is this talking about? Because he says, the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. What? What's that supposed to mean? So I had to look it up. This commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 30, that's first from verse 11 to 14. Moses is commanding the people. It's not too hard for you, he says. Neither is it afar off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who's going to go get it for us and bring it down that we may hear and do it? Then in verse 13 of Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, it's not on the other side of the sea. It's not far away, is what he's saying to them. And this is a paraphrase. How many know that Paul paraphrased the scriptures in some of his letters? He's not exact word for word quotes, because some of it is taken from the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, and some of it is from the Hebrew. So he paraphrases it because, how many know, even though it's not word for word exactly perfectly translated, we have enough information that we can get it. Amen? It's easy to understand. Like Mark Twain is quoted as saying, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the things I do understand, like the wages of sin is death. Amen? That's an easy one to understand. The wages of sin is death. Thank God for the second half of the phrase, of the verse, where the way, but, or however, or thank God, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in this, who will descend into the abyss? Who's going to go into hell or down to the depths of the earth or on the other side of the ocean or down in the depths of the ocean? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? Remember that. What does the fox say? Well, what does the word say? It says it's right near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. I said, what do you mean? It's easy, he's saying. To get saved, it's easy. Hallelujah. It's in your mouth, in your heart, so that you can do it. Amen? You can do it. Hallelujah. We had a foreman on one job. He was a character. He said, all right, this is what I want to do. You can do it. You can do it. Go do it. You can do it. It's easy. You're not a baby. Go do it. You can do it. Hallelujah. Now listen, why would he say this about bringing Christ up from the dead? Remember in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, I read in one of the commentaries that when Jesus uses that word, there was a certain beggar. When he uses that word, certain beggar, he's talking about a real human being that existed, that lived. And he says, in this poor beggar laid at the rich man's gate every day, and the dogs came and licked his sores. That's gross. And the rich man didn't do anything to help him. And then Lazarus died, this poor Lazarus, not the same Lazarus of Martha and Mary. He dies, and he goes down to the abyss. He's down in the underworld, and he's there in Abraham's bosom. And then the rich man dies, and he's there, except he's on way on the other side, and he's in torment. He says, I'm in hell. And he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead to go tell my brothers. I've got five brothers. They don't want to be here. And Abraham says, they've got Moses. They can listen. They can hear Moses. They can hear the word of God. They can read it for themselves. Amen? People who say, well, the Bible's been corrupted. They've never read it, I bet. Oh, I read the whole thing. Hey, tell me one place where Jesus says, I'm God, worship me. Well, Jesus never forbade anyone from worshiping him. Amen? They're in the boat. And he calms the waves in the sea. Remember Thomas, he sees Jesus after the resurrection, and Jesus says, come here, check it out. Put your fingers in the holes of my hands and your hand in the side. And what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. On the book of Acts, when Jesus was taken up into heaven, it says they worshiped Jesus. Remember, the demon comes and worships. A demon-possessed man comes and worships Jesus. If demons worship Jesus, we should too. Amen? It's easy. Hallelujah. They had been waiting for the Messiah. Anyway, to get back to Lazarus and the rich man, he's told, you know, even if somebody comes back from the dead, they still won't believe. These people won't believe. That was part of the problem, that Jesus did all these signs and wonders and miracles, and they still didn't believe. And Jesus said, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I do. They got mad at him because they're going to kill Jesus because he told a guy, take up your bed and walk. And it was a Sabbath. Oh, my goodness. He desecrated the Sabbath by carrying his bed. Never mind, the guy was paralyzed for 30 years, and now he can walk. Or the man born blind. And he gets healed, and he tells the Sanhedrin, I don't know if Jesus is a sinner or not, but he opened my eyes. Hallelujah. It's easy to get saved. The word of faith that we proclaim, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. And what is it? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Easy peasy. Jesus is Lord. I'll never forget Thanksgiving Day, 1981, Flagstaff, Arizona, Dan and Debbie Marble's living room. I knelt down and I said a simple prayer, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I knew I wasn't saved. Absolutely knew it. And I wanted to get saved. That was quite a while ago. Praise God. I confessed Jesus as Lord. Because I believed, all my life I heard Jesus rose from the dead. That's what Easter is about. However, Jesus was not the Lord of my life. I thought I was. If you would, if you will confess or speak the name of Jesus with your own mouth, hallelujah. That's the word of faith. I believe Jesus is God come in the flesh. That's the most astounding thing. God was manifested in the flesh. The Jehovah Witnesses came to my house a couple of weeks ago. I said, oh, I said, you know what? I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 says God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached on in the world, believed on, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. 6 points proving Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. And instead of saying anything, spouting any of his beliefs, because I know they don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't even believe in heaven. I think, I don't know what they believe. I remember my father-in-law's funeral. He was a Jehovah Witness. And the Jehovah Witness minister says, well, where's Fred now? Excuse me. Oh, he exists in the mind of God. What? What about his soul? Where's his soul? Doesn't exist in the mind of God. We're eternal beings. Amen? Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Hallelujah. We're supposed to tell people that we're saved, that Jesus touched our lives, that Jesus saved us. Resurrection, amen, is an expectation of the age to come. I don't know all the details, but I know that the Bible indicates that there's more than one age. There's the age to come, and the Bible speaks about ages past, time frames that God knows about. And in the age to come, we're going to have eternal life. We have eternal life now, but it's going to go into the next era, so to speak. Hallelujah. In John chapter 6, verse 39, verse 40, verse 44, and verse 54, Jesus said that those that believe in him are going to be raised again on the last day. We're going to be forever with Jesus. Hebrews, it talks about the last days. God manifested in the flesh. Jesus, God himself, came to earth to become a human being like us. Amen. If you will confess, if you'll speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, hallelujah, you will be saved. Remember, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father in heaven. That's pretty scary for those people that are denying that Jesus is Lord. Confess and be saved. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Psalm 116, verse 10 says, I believed, therefore I spoke. The result or the manifestation of confessing and believing is salvation. Right there. With the heart, you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and you are justified, saved, amen, and you are made innocent and right with God and righteous with God. Martin Luther, before he became a Christian, before he got saved and actually understood salvation, he is quoted as saying, I really had a hard time with that phrase, the righteousness of God. Because he was trying, like the Jewish people, to establish his own righteousness and make an effort on his own part to do all the things right. And obviously he couldn't. And that's why we need the grace of God. You're justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I was there the day I got saved. Thanksgiving Day, 1981, I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Never been the same. Hallelujah. Another interesting thing about this experience is we're supposed to proclaim it to others. We're supposed to share the good news. Amen? What's interesting about this word righteousness is the Jewish annotated New Testament puts it this way. It literally means to be standing upright after stumbling. Anybody ever tripped walking along and, whoa, I turned around on my roof, went to walk to the other edge, and I didn't see the pipe sticking up, and boom, I fell right on my face. This was years ago. I hope I never do that again. That hurt. But then I got back up. Praise God. So being right with God is literally standing upright after stumbling. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Galatians chapter 3, there's no difference. The only difference in the earth, there's no difference, no distinction between Jew and Greek. Remember, we read that other scripture, there's neither male nor female. There's only one distinction in all of the universe that matters. It's like on the Titanic, either saved or not saved. That's it. Either in Christ or not in Christ. That's the only distinction. Remember, and then he goes on to quote, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. This is from the scripture that talks about the laying in Zion, the stone that the builders rejected. And then the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. And then this is a quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the issue or the defining point is that is Jesus, do you see him as Lord for those that aren't saved? Is Jesus, is he just some teacher? Is he just a prophet? Or is he Lord? Or is he King of Kings, to whom every crown will be placed at his feet? Hallelujah. This, by the way, verse 14 through 17. Then Paul writes, he says, well, you know, there's a lot of people that haven't heard about this Jesus. Like in North Korea. You can't hear about Jesus legally in North Korea. There's places in China. I saw a video of a young lady. She managed to escape communist China. I'd never heard about Jesus until I came to the United States. And she rejoiced. She received Jesus as her Savior. Remember Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, and Luke chapter 6, verse 45, talking about confessing and being saved and proclaiming the gospel. That out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen? So if you've got Jesus in your heart, you should be telling people about Jesus. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they not heard? Never heard. And he's talking about the Gentiles at this point in time. How are they to hear without someone preaching? How shall they preach unless they're sent? And this is a quote from the Old Testament. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The gospel is the good news. Hallelujah. So this literally is a commission for every believer. Remember Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples. Hallelujah. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Amen? Supposed to tell people about Jesus. So pray. I had a funny thought the other day. And just popped into my head. Because I was dealing with someone difficult. And not sure what to say. But what if we treated everybody we meet as though they were Jesus in the flesh? How respectful we would be of other people. Amen? If we saw them, man, I'm talking to Jesus. I should be respectful. Pastor Wayne says that's wisdom, not funny. It's not hilarious, not humorous. This is an interesting thought. Hallelujah. We should treat other people as though they're Jesus, even if they're not acting like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus quoted as saying, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. If God is dealing with a person and we're able to point them to Jesus, Jesus will never reject anybody. That's the great thing. Time out. Oh, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. This is where that quote's from. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This was specifically at that time that Isaiah prophesied the end of the Babylonian captivity. And in spite of Jerusalem being in ruins, he's telling them that it's good news, beautiful news. Go back to Jerusalem, rebuild everything. It's good news. In spite of it being ruined, it can be rebuilt. Amen. Any life that is hit, thank God when you hit rock bottom, there's only one way, and that's to go up. Hallelujah. No matter what's going on in a person's life, there's always hope until the day we slip into eternity. Anybody ever hear of the shootout at the OK Corral here in Tombstone? I had a copy of an old book about the cowboys in the West, and they actually had a copy of the Tombstone Gazette the day after the shootout at the OK Corral. And it was real small, so I got a magnifying glass and I read it. And the headline said, yesterday's tragedy. Three men hurled into eternity in the duration of a moment. I said, my goodness, that's quite a headline. They called it a tragedy. They didn't say, oh, good, we got rid of those ruffians. Those lowlifes are gone. No, they called it a tragedy because these men were hurled into eternity in the duration of a moment. And it makes me wonder. I wonder if these guys had ever heard the gospel. I wonder if they had ever put their trust in Jesus. I remember watching old cowboy movies and they'd say, say your prayers. And I thought, well, that's a funny thing to say. Well, yeah, say your prayers because they're going to shoot you. Get right with God. Amen. How lovely. Then he goes on and he says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And the old King James says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Why would they not believe? Something in their hearts would resist God. Who has believed? Well, we believed, amen. Hallelujah. And we got saved. And then we'll close with these verses. Have they not heard? Yes, they have. This you're talking about the Jewish people. They've heard Moses. They've heard Isaiah. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Did anybody know where that scripture comes from? Well, I'll tell you. You don't have to guess. It comes from Psalm 19, and it talks about the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And it talks about outer space and everything out there. And it talks about their voice. But Paul takes that scripture and he says, let's use this as an example that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Deep utters unto deep and all that stuff. And he's saying, well, let's use this for the gospel. That Jesus, being the light of the world, has been prophesied from the ends of the world. Their words, the prophecies of Jesus, have gone to the ends of the world. And now, because of technology, almost everyone can hear it. But Jesus said, Paul says, did Israel not understand? And he says, no. Listen to what Moses said. And he quotes from the Old Testament, I'll make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I'll make you angry. God is trying, it seems, to stir the Jewish people to jealousy that they would seek after him and find him. Last month, September, I went to New York City. And before I left, I thought, you know, I wonder if anybody's going to mistake me for a Jewish person. And because of the whiskers, you know. And I thought, man, I better be careful who thinks that. And lo and behold, walking down the street in Manhattan, here comes a couple of this, I think, three young Jewish guys. You could tell because their whiskers were kind of thin. And their eyes get about this big, and they say, are you Jewish? I said, no, I'm a Christian. And then I get on the plane, and there's a young couple there, and they're all dressed, decked out, Jewish stuff, and they look at me like, and I just walked by, and I said, shalom. But afterwards I thought, man, I should have stopped and talked to those guys about Isaiah chapter 53. You know, didn't you guys ever hear that? And I was all scared. I thought I was going to get attacked by somebody with one of those keffiyehs on or whatever. Got to pray that, you know, to be more alert to opportunities, amen, to preach the word and tell others about Jesus. Because God wants everyone to be saved, but especially the chosen people. And then Isaiah says, he's talking about, he's prophesying for God. God says, I was found by those who didn't seek me, shown myself to those who did not ask for me. All day long, he tells of Israel. And Paul says, Isaiah is really bald. He says, you people are stubborn and disobedient. This is why they killed Isaiah. Praise God. Who has believed our report? I don't know about you, but I was looking for God in all the wrong places. But thank God that God was looking for me. Amen? And it's the same for anyone who gets saved, anyone that God deals with, that God draws them. Jesus said, unless the Father draws you, you will not come. Thank God that he doesn't give up. I believe God's more stubborn than we are. Amen? Praise God. But he's gracious at the same time, so praise God. Let's close in prayer this morning. Hallelujah.